Amen. Okay, so invitation to Jesus. This is going to be good. Pick the right Sunday to come, Easter Sunday. So in the beginning, right, God's plan, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, it was God's plan, right, to partner with humanity. So it was God's plan to create this good world that he created for us. He puts man and woman in the garden and gives them this command to go and be fruitful and multiply into the earth. And the idea is to go and put God's image, the way God thinks and who God is, and put it into the culture, right? So if you're familiar with the story, that didn't really work out well. And I won't say whose fault it is. We don't want to start a war. But we know about the fall, right? So, and man, basically the fall was represented this way, that man decided to do things his way, to reject God's way and to do it his way. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems to be still going on, right? And so what you see in the Old Testament is man's attempt to do things God's way, right? God gives them the commandments, right? And then he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today that I've set before you. This is, I want you to hear, like sometimes we say that God is the mean God of the Old Testament. I want you to hear the heart of God in this text. That I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, right? If God was the mean God, he would say, I don't care what you choose. No, he says, choose life so that it will go good. So that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him and remain faithful to him. For he is your life and he will prolong your days as you live in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, listen, it's God's desire to give out life. And God is the one who is the life giver, right? And he said, all he says is this, just choose my way. Just choose my way, right? And then what we see, and as the Old Testament progresses, we see a humanity unable to fulfill that command, right? Time after time, man, read the book of Judges is one of the most depressing books of the Bible, like ultimate failure. And then they go, oh, I got an idea. We'll have a king, and then we'll get a king just like all the other people. And if we have a king, then we'll serve God. We'll do it right, God. And so God relents, right? And so you see during this kingship that you see these kings pop up. So you have King Saul, right? Whew, didn't do it so well. Then you have King David, right? He's awesome. He did it mostly well, right? He's like if you've seen Princess Bride, he's only mostly dead. David did it mostly right, right? But still he had flaws, right? And then so after that, you see a succession of good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, Babylon. They get taken away into Babylon. They get taken away into Babylon and Assyria. So it's like, so after all this time, they just can't get it right. So these prophets rise up and they talk about this guy who's coming. They talk about throughout all the ages that there's this guy who's coming. Actually, it's actually in the garden, right? There's a prophetic word about Jesus in the garden. And then there's this prophetic that there's God's going to rise up a king. We talked about the king last week, right? He's going to rise up a king. And here in Isaiah 53 is one of the prophecies that is written about him. This Messiah. This was really bothersome to the early Israelites, right? This early people of God, because how is this king going to die, right? It says this, Isaiah 53 verse 5. What's this, 700 years before Jesus? 700 years before Jesus, this prophecy was written. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment for our sin was upon him. It sounds like this is post-resurrection, doesn't it? This sounds like this is like Paul could be writing this, right? After, but this is 700 years before. The punishment for our peace was on him. And we're healed by his wounds. We went astray like sheep. We have all turned from our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Jesus received the punishment for all of the iniquity. He took that on, we celebrated on Good Friday. So Jesus shows up, right? Jesus shows up on the scene. And he's fulfilling prophecies about where he's born, right? And so Jesus comes on the scene and he starts to give a series. Well, he's preaching the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is going to look like. But he also gives some invitations to us. This invitation that says, this invitation to come and walk, right? Like him. And come to him, right? So what is that going to look like? I'm so glad you asked. This is the invitation that Jesus gives. The first invitation that we're going to talk about this morning. There's actually many. But in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says this, come to me. That's the invitation. Come to me. Okay. Let me stop for a minute. Because I know there's people in this room and you've been doing this Christianity thing for a while. Or maybe it's your background. Or maybe you've been fully prompted to say this. So maybe you've been hurt by church. Maybe you've seen stuff in church that you can't reconcile that to the way you understand the gospel. That the way you understand Jesus. I invite you to pull away those things for a moment. This is not an invitation to church. This is an invitation to the person of Jesus. It's the person of Jesus. I know. Are there Christians? Are there Christians that don't do it right? Amen. Do I do it all right? No. No. Shocking, right? We're all a working. You know what's great about the church? Is that no other religion gives a moment and puts a group of people together who are all a work in progress. And then God says, love each other. It's fantastic. That's fan. That works. Like, I barely have, it's hard enough to be like unified with my family, right? I mean, not my family. My family's perfect. But do you hear this? Like, this is an invitation to Jesus, right? We're all a work in progress, right? So let's strip away some religious stuff this morning. And let's talk about Jesus this morning. So Jesus says, come, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Has there been a moment in recent memory where the weight of the burden of life is harder than it is right now in our nation? It's tough, right? Man, we remember the good old days when it didn't cost you like $85 to fill up your gas tank. Right? Only those people were only those guys who drove those big trucks. They paid $85. Now you and your Civic. Right? Yeah. Let's all sigh together. Right? So many of us, so many of our culture, so many of the people around us, so many of us are overwhelmed with stuff, pressures, work, right? Other people, politics, craziness, right? Social media is enough to where you say, I just need Jesus to navigate that. But Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Don't come to religion. Jesus says, come to me. All who are weary, and I will give him rest. There is rest in him. When you're tapped out, you can come to the one who can handle it all. There is a place when we come to him. He can give you strength to just continue to make it through, right? The invitation from Jesus is come. Just come. Come to him. The second invitation is similar. It's John chapter 7 and verse 37. It says, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You know, and when Jesus was with the woman at the well, he talks about this water. And when he talks about the water, he says, there is a well that springs up, right, to everlasting life. This water that Jesus is talking about is like real life. The way, do you feel like there's, like in people's lives, in your life maybe, that there's a life that seems to be there, but it's never really expressed, right? It's in there, but it's never really like there's a hindrance that wants to push it down. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you water. I'll give you water of abundant life, everlasting life, strength, energy. But there's this humility that we walk in that we have to ask and say, we trust. There is life. Listen, there is life available. I have done this. I have walked with the Lord for, 32 years, all the way, full out. I was saved when I was in middle school, but really, like, when I was 21 years old, I made a decision for Christ and never looked back. And there's never been a day I regretted it. And I'll be honest, like, I'm a blessed guy. I'm a super blessed guy. I have an amazing wife. I have amazing kids. My daughter has an amazing fiance. Right? Amen. That as a dad, I actually like him. But I mean, like, really, like, he came to me. This is his character. Like, he came to me. I'm going to pick on you. He came to me and he says, and he asked for, you know, her hand. I was like, well, that's solid. That's old school and solid. Come on, man. Right? But I was so blessed. And like the dad in me going, well, she wants to go. Better take care of my, you know, do one of those speeches. I can't. He's just such a great guy. I'm blessed, man. I'm blessed. I live in this. Are there times where I'm stressed and there's times where things don't seem to be going right? 100%. But all the more I come to him. Let me just say, there is a real place of rest. There is a real place of abundant life for you. You don't have to live by the dictates of this crazy world. You can live above the circumstances. You can live above all the stuff, all the naysayers and the weight that wants to push you down. You can live above it by the power and by the water. When you come to him, there is water available. That's life. It's called actually Zoe life, the God kind of life. But this is what we do. We think, and our culture has proved it wrong. We think we can find the life outside of God. Hasn't our world proved that that can't happen? I mean, how far do we have to push God out of our lives and out of the life of our country? And how much do we have to push him out and see the results of what we're left with? I mean, you think about this. We have teenagers, young teenagers, with the greatest, never been like this before in our nation, with depression. Are you kidding me? Young teenagers, 13-year-old battling depression. What's a 13-year-old supposed to be doing? Playing, having fun, just living life, not even caring. Like, you know, we don't care about what's going on in the world. We're just going through life, right? Right? But battling depression. Guys, listen, the light, I believe so much that where like the scripture says, as the darkness gets greater, the lightness grows brighter. Right? Guys, listen, what we need, if you've been in church long enough, you've heard, what we need is a revival in our nation. What we need is God to move on his people again. What we need is a people to go back to him and let him be our source again. Right? Not just church. Not just doing all this stuff. Not checking the boxes of your morality. No, come to him. He is the life giver. And you'll start checking off the morality boxes. We've tried to do it with relationships. We've tried to do new life through chemicals. Then Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, but here's the kind of the caveat. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? It's this exchange, right? This exchange of, so when he talks about taking up your cross, that was a pretty common saying back then, that you would take up your cross. That means that there was no turning back, right? There was no turning back. I'm taking up my cross, and I know that that cross is going to lead to my eventual death. Happy Easter for us all. But we know, listen, what Jesus is saying, hey, your way's not working. Come to me. Take up the cross and follow me. If we just follow him, right? And what's great about following him and taking up our cross that's going to end in our own personal, our ways dying, our the way we do life dying, our way of trying to do it by the world standards dying. The great thing about it is that when we identify with his death on the cross, we identify with his resurrection to new life. When we identify with his death, we identify with his life. Because we are risen together with him. Now Paul says it's no longer that I who lives in me, but Christ living in me. And the life I live is not my own. It was bought with a price. See, when you follow after Jesus, when Jesus says, come, come and follow me. When he says, come and follow me. It was this idea. It's not like when we think about the following Jesus. We think about the, thank you. It's not just let me walk behind him. And that day, what that referred to was having a rabbi. So that you had the rabbi and the followers. Or a master and a Padawan. For you Star Wars people. Got you. Right? So if you were a follower, if you were a follower of the rabbi, that means everywhere he went, you were there. It wasn't just following him. It was watching the way he moved, watching how he acted, starting to identify with him, starting to, like those disciples were identified with Jesus. They followed him. Not only did they follow him, literally followed him, but also followed him by the way they acted. They changed who they are to follow and identify with that rabbi. And so when Jesus says, come and follow me, he's not just saying, hey, let's take a walk. Mm-hmm. Another place he says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Right? Yet another. I didn't put that one in as an invitation. But it's this idea of coming and following Jesus. And I just believe with everything in me that as we, as followers of Jesus, people that claim the name of Jesus, that we become followers of him. We study him. Like I've always said, I believe that your first and foremost study of Scripture is the person of Jesus. Study him. Watch how he interacts with other people. Watch how he deals with religious people. Amen. Watch how he deals with people who are broken. Right? Watch how he responds. How he thinks about things. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. And follow him. I don't know about you. I never want to go back to the old me. Some days I do go back to the old me. It's not pretty. Ask my family. The old me was selfish and disconnected from the life giver. I don't ever want to go back to that. I don't want to go back to religion either. I don't want to go back to a religious idea of who God is. I don't want to go back to Christianity becoming just a check of moral do's and don'ts. I don't want to go back to that. I want to encounter the life giver on a daily basis, that I would know him, that I would know how he lives, how he operates, what he does. How do I treat my wife? I don't know. How would Jesus treat other people? Right? How I love like Jesus. How would I walk in authority of who I am as a follower of Jesus? But the great thing about Jesus, but like some of my young adults and teenagers, they always laugh at me, but because I have a saying, like I don't give a rip. Right? There was a, like, Jesus had this, I don't give a rip what people think of me. I don't give a rip what they think I'm supposed to do. Mm-hmm. Jesus was like, I am going to be who I'm going to be. And there was this confidence that was in him that he was sent from the Father. Mm-hmm. He knew who he was. And we, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to be pushed down by our culture and our world. We can walk assuredly that who I am in Jesus. I fearless in a world that wants to push you down. Like, aren't you afraid people make fun of you for being a Christian? Maybe when I was like 12, I've seen too much. I know too many things. I've watched God do things for me. Me and George were talking about how God has showed up. Like they were talking about how they had a terrible practice. And I go, George, you know what that's going to mean. That means the worship's going to be amazing. Right? That's true. Everybody's ever been on a worship team, you're like, amen. Because God can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. There is life in him. And so I would encourage you this morning. But it's going to take dying to yourself. It's going to be throwing away your own ways. It's Easter. We're invited into the resurrection. It's Easter so much more than bunnies and candy. Although I love both. Bunnies are tasty. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, no. Wait. That's not what I meant. That's different. The chocolate's delicious. That's what I meant. Oh, man. How many of you ever eaten? Never mind. Oh, we are invited into the resurrected Jesus this morning. We are invited. Easter is an invitation to Jesus this morning. And I don't know where you're at on your journey with him. But let me just tell you, it's better than you think. It's better than you've probably ever been told. If your version of Christianity has always been the checklist of do's and don'ts, I want to invite you into the real Jesus. Are there moralities? 100%. Unashamedly. But it's so much more than that. I'm going to have my ushers. My ushers are going to pass out something to everyone. Everyone gets a gift today. And you're going to go, what in the world? Why are you giving me hardware this morning? Go ahead and you start passing out. There's a handle or a doorknob. And I want you to hold on to it. The handles came about because I may not have had enough. I really hope we have enough this morning. I'm going to drink some water while they're passing those out. You've always wanted one of those. That's amazing. Easter Sunday. I got cabinet hardware. That's amazing. It's like I went to Hope Church and they gave me cabinet hardware. You got to try this church out. What's that? Yeah. Give out flat screens. We have to take up another offering. Some of you are like, that's a possibility? Everybody good? If you got it, say, I got it. If you're waiting, say, I'm waiting. Okay. Do we have enough, guys? Yeah, what kind of nonsense is this pastor doing? This is not to punch people, Rachel. Boy, that would hurt. What's that? Oh, yeah. If you're online, go to your cabinet. Take a Phillips head screwdriver. Just take one off. All right. If you got one, say, I got it. If you're waiting, say, I'm waiting. Awesome. All right. So this last invitation comes with a gift, right? We're going to look at Revelation. Revelation. So in the first part of Revelation, we see, that Jesus has many things to say to seven different churches. And these seven different churches, Jesus addressed their good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And then gives them instruction. So this church, hang on 1 second, that scripture. This church is the church of Laodicea. Jesus has really some harsh things to say about this church. He tells them, first of all, that they're lukewarm. He said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, right? He tells them that you look, even though you look rich and you look like you got it all together on the outside, Jesus tells them that you're poor, pitiful, and blind. They think they got, this church thinks they got it all together, and they don't. Notice he wasn't talking to unbelievers. This is a church. People who claim the name of Jesus, call themselves Christians. Jesus has some really harsh things. I was going to read it, but I thought I'd just tell you, because go back and read it. It's even harsher than what I tell you. But then Jesus makes this statement. And take your handle or your doorknob and hold it in your hand as I read this scripture. He says, see, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. This is Jesus talking to the church. I want you to get this picture in your head of Jesus standing at the door of your own heart. What is the door? The door is the door of your heart. And Jesus, hear me, not religion. It's Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, the creator of heaven and earth, God himself. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Christian, person that's been a believer for years, person that's become cold in their faith, person that says it just really doesn't work like it used to. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you just open the door. You know what's interesting? And all the things that Jesus said, he called him lukewarm. He actually goes to this violent kind of idea that because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. He says, you think you got it all together, but you're poor, pitiful, and blind. Thank you, Jesus, for your encouraging words today. But see, what religion would tell people is that that's the end. That's the end. You're poor, you're pitiful, and you're blind. Good luck with life, God would say. That is not what God says. To those people who Jesus had harsh words for, he stands at the door and knocks. He stands at the door and knocks. Just open the door. Just open. I'm going to ask Eric and David to come on up. Unless while they're coming up, let's all stand together. Just bow your head. Just close your eyes. And the reason why you close your eyes is not because that's the only way you can contact. You can pray to God with your eyes open. But I want you to just you and him. Just you and him. There's a God who does really love us. He loves you this morning. He's for you this morning. And he knocks. gives you the dignity to make your own decision. He doesn't just bust the door down. He gives you the decision. He says, just open the door. He says, come to me, all you who are weary. All who are weary. I'll give you rest. Will that make life perfect? Probably not. But you'll have a God that stands with you. He said, if anyone's thirsty, come and drink. Listen, I'm sorry that believers have made it hard for you to come to Him. And they haven't lived in that light like they should have. Hear through the noise that Jesus Himself is knocking. But then He says, come, deny yourself. It's going to take a decision that you're going to go one way and it's time to go a different way. And all it takes is you just opening the door and allowing Him to come in. With your heads bowed, just you and Him, just you and God. I gave you this knob or the handle for you to put this somewhere. Because we all go through times where we feel far away from God. And I ask you just to put this somewhere where you can see it. I have a place where I put that kind of stuff right on a ledge in the bathroom, in my mirror, right in front of my mirror. And I want this, put it in your car, to remind you that He's always knocking. And you can always open the door. Always. You can never go so far where God will not start keep knocking. So if that's you in this place, I would encourage you, just open the door. What would that look like? Well, it does look like something. It doesn't just look like making a decision. It doesn't just look like praying a prayer. It means that I am going to have to take up my cross. I am going to have to follow Him. And Jesus is going to be my rabbi. And I'm going to learn of Him. And I'm going to mimic His life and His nature and His character in my life. I can tell you from experience, and many people in this room can tell you from experience, it will be the greatest decision that you ever make. Not the easiest, but the best. So if that's you in this place, I want to encourage you. We are going to pray. And if that's you, I'm just going to help you. I just want to help you connect with God this morning by a simple prayer. The prayer is great, but it's the heart behind it. We open the door of your heart to Him. Maybe, Christian, you're far away from Him. Maybe you've been kind of dabbling in this whole Christianity thing, and God, you hear God saying, come on, open the door all the way. All the way. Maybe you've just been far, you've been away from Him for the last few weeks or so. Jesus is still knocking. Maybe this is your first time, you say, I want to open this door to God through Jesus. If any one of those three, we're just going to pray. We're all going to pray together. Like I said, it's nothing magical in the prayer. It's your heart. Jesus is always talking about your heart. So connect with Him. Just simply pray this as we pray together. Just say, Father, I come to You. God, I look to You as the source of life. And God, I admit that I've held the door closed and left You out knocking. God, I don't know how, but the best way I know, I open that door. Jesus, I invite you to come in to my life. I don't want to be the same person. I don't want to go the way I've been going. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't give up on me. And I open that door this morning. I invite you, Jesus, into my life. I ask you to forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. And I want to be connected back with you. In Jesus' name.